The first reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 6 and 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be, and that you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Suppose you'd been in a place you had never been in before, and I give you the option of taking one of four items with you. The items are a huge, beautiful diamond ring. Second, a briefcase full of $100 bills stacked up really nice and neat. Three, a loaded gun. Or four, a map of a minefield showing the location of some old landmines. Which one would you choose? Well, you probably ask me, which one do I need? Well, I'm going to ask you to leave the building and go outside and get away. So make your choice of which one you need. If you choose the diamond ring and there's a car outside waiting for you, you've done pretty good. Or if you have a grizzly bear, I'm telling you that diamond ring isn't going to help you too much. You might want the gun. Or there was a field outside where no one had ever been able to cross before. Perhaps a map with the minefield on it would be the best to take. Everyone is on a journey we call life. And we also know where it's headed. It's headed to death. And yeah, I know that sounds like a real pleasant discussion for this morning. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I know what's on the other side of the journey. I know what's on the other side of the door. Not only that, I am coming there to prepare a place for you. And when I do, I will come back and take you to myself. Many people don't believe the words of Jesus when he says, I am the way. He leaves no other alternatives. He doesn't say there's another way to heaven. And many in church don't believe in faith alone and trust in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many people trust in good works. Just go to a funeral and hear how good the deceased person was, and you'll see how many people believe that somehow good works plays a major role in getting us in to heaven. There are people who believe that a good Jew, a good Muslim, a good Buddhist all go to heaven. But Jesus is the only way. The criticism is that's narrow-minded, that's exclusive, that's full of bigotry, and after all, it's got to be un-American, so we can't have any of it. So what did the people of Jesus' day think of him? They said, well, we know your mother and father and know where you came from. How on earth can you say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to God in heaven except through him? And then they say, well, first of all, Jesus, most people don't even know who you are in Israel. Some think it's fair that if God let all people into heaven. But God says, I have searched everywhere. I have not found one good person anywhere. Everybody is contaminated by sin. Every one of them thinks evil in their hearts. Every one of them practices deceit. Every one of them is on a journey of death to destruction. If we say that all good people go to heaven, we have to throw out the Bible, because God says no one is good. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. If you believe in good works getting you into heaven, how good do you have to be? 90% of the time good? 75% of the time good? Maybe just 50.1% of the time you have to be good. What things count as being good? And is there anything bad you can do that will exclude you from heaven? If you believe in works, you've also got the question then, what age does your bad deeds start to count against you? So if I do a lot of bad things up to age 57, and then I suddenly do something spectacular, does that wipe out 57 bad years? Does pride in your good works count against you? What about when you did something without knowing you were doing something bad? You can't trust the Bible, so you got to make up your own rules. It's kind of like a teacher who came up from the classroom the first day, and he said, "Good day, class. Class is dismissed until the final exam in 3 months. Are there any questions?" And one student raised her hand and said, "Well, what books do we need to read to prepare for the exam?" And the teacher responded, "Whatever you like." Another student asked, "How do we know what material to study?" Teacher said, "Just ask somebody else in class." Student asked, "Are you going to give us an outline or a syllabus?" Teacher says, "Nope, make up your own." Now, does this seem fair? He could say, "You all signed up for a journey in this class together. You have the same amount of time in the course to study. You all have the same final exam. I'll grade you all equally based on the standards of what I'm looking for. What could be more fair than that? What standards are you looking for in grading us?" a student asks. And he says, "You'll know them all when you take the test." Would you say that's a good teacher or a fair teacher? When we say that all good people go to heaven, we're being like the teacher in the class. We're throwing the rules up into the sky and let everybody decide for themselves what it means. Excuse me. Contrast this with what Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In verse 23, then he says to all of them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose your own very self? If any of you are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." One thing that's very true about Jesus is he never forces himself upon us. He says to you, "I extend my invitation to you. I'll take you where you want to go." Eternal life, by the way, does not begin at the point of death. It begins the very second that we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's when eternal life begins. Jesus came to make a difference in our lives. Our lives are more meaningful and lead to more joy on this side of the grave because of what Jesus does. He sets us free from all kinds of bondages. He provides strength for the dark and difficult times in our life. That's the part of eternal life now that we get to enjoy. And we're not waiting for death for judgment day. We've already been judged. Christ took the judgment upon himself on the cross, and at that point, we were judged and approved for heaven. You've already got your ticket punched for heaven. You just got to wait for the time the train leaves the station. Good people are not the ones that, quote, go to heaven. I'm talking about good people, like they rely on that to get them into heaven. Forgiven bad people end up in heaven. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee went in the church and stood in the front of the church and beat his chest and says, "Look how good I am. I'm not like these other people, evildoers, adulterers, or even the tax collectors. I fast twice a week and give a full 10% of tithes of everything I get." The tax collector stood at a distance and said, "God have mercy on me, a sinner." Then Jesus says the tax collector went home justified before God. How could a bad man get approval and yet a good man like the Pharisee did not get approval? Because the bad man, the tax collector, knew he was a sinner. When we repent of our sins, it opens up the door to God, to Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus' salvation is for all, regardless of age, color, where you come from, previous religion, or anything that you have done. We just had the epistle lesson read of the stoning of Stephen. Saul was the one who held the garments. Saul, therefore, was in charge of the stoning. And we know that Saul later becomes Paul, the great evangelist. God forgave Saul of his murderous ways, forgave him, and then used him for great purposes. So Jesus can put aside everything that we've ever done once we repent of our sins. And it's easy to get distracted along this journey called life. But all the distractions, they're just temporary appeals. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Some things that appeal to me may not appeal to others. What appeals to you may not appeal to me. Circumstances that I've been through, you haven't been through, and the vice versa is true as well. So follow Jesus, following Jesus is an individual journey of constantly getting to know God on an ongoing basis. You'll run into situations in which you will have to decide, do I continue this journey with Jesus or am I checking out? Jesus has warning in our text, hold on to this life and you will lose eternal life. Eternal life is billions and billions of years upon billions and billions of years without end. Why would we give up that for the little baubles that the earth itself can offer us here? Excuse me. I asked in the beginning about the choices you would make if you were in the building, whether it was you chose the diamond, the full of cash, the gun, or the map out in the field. In the journey we call life, Jesus is what we want to have on this journey called life. We have to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. In the book of Philippians, it says, that day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You were invited by God to come to church today so that you can receive the power from Jesus Christ to help you on your journey. If you're lost, you want to run into somebody that's already been on that path. Jesus walked this earth for 33 years, and he's willing to say to us, I'll take you where you want to go. I've already been there, and I've come back again. He did that when he spent the 3 days in the grave and came back from it to tell us there is life beyond the grave. He spent the next 40 days until the ascension preaching that news to the disciples. And one day he's coming back again. He speaks with authority when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father except by me. My friends, when this journey ends, may it end with your hand in the hand of Jesus Christ. He's invited you to join him on the journey. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.